First Corinthians and all these things, the Bible kind of lays out how a church should be. Sometimes it's how to fix the problems and things like that. Just understand, God gives some parameters. I don't think this is fighting stuff or churches should have strife over it or anything, because I think God gives some room for churches to operate maybe a little bit different, in a different culture, a different situation. But there's some things that God does give, some basic things. And I think God's way is, and a lot of churches operate in different ways, and I think God says, but I think that it's not the end of the world, just all the little details of how you operate, but I think God's way is certainly the most efficient and productive and peaceful. Ephesians 4, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, we can turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and show there's many body parts, and we're each a part of a body. But just because of time and where direction we're going, we're not going there. But there are gifts given to the church. In verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature and of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacteth by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. All right, let's pray. Lord, guide us into your word and help us to be convinced and convicted and shown and taught and gain wisdom, Lord, as we study. Bless this study time and bless this time as we are in this Bible class, understanding upon this rock and understanding how a church should operate and just the basics of that. Lord, we have a lot to cover and not a lot of time, so just help us to know where to spend the time. I pray it'd be a good, productive time, and we'd understand the wonderful thing you designed. In Jesus' name, amen. Certainly, church should be organized. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and he organizes the churches. For example, when he first mentioned the church in Matthew 16, he says, if a person's doing these certain things, you go to him first alone, go to them with two people, then take it before the church, and then he gives a process, there is a system there, and there is a process, because God doesn't want confusion. And many times you'll find, if you leave voids, the wrong people fill voids. Not the servants, not the humble people fill voids. And so there should be a process, and it's like that in anything. God always designs everything God's ever designed. He put a person there to run it, and he doesn't have things with two heads. He says the house divided against themselves fall. God put a husband in the family and parents when he did set up a government, he gave a king. I mean, he has systems and he organizes things and things work better that way. If you've ever been around unorganized, chaotic things where nobody's in charge, you know it's not good. And you know what kind of people begin to take charge and start ruining things, so you certainly don't want that. I'm not focusing on evangelists in verse 11 today. He said he gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. An evangelist is not an office in the New Testament. I will show you that as we travel along. It's a gift. And it is, now some gifts are offices, but an evangelist is not a person in a local church who has an office. An evangelist is someone who goes and starts churches. An evangelist is someone who is out winning souls everywhere. Now, a church can have, I know churches have a staff evangelist. He is the soul winner for the church, and he just loves it, and he finds people everywhere and wins them to Christ, and that's great. There's no problem with that. But if you look at Philip, for example, Philip the evangelist, he was in the desert. He was starting this church over here, going to this city, going there. He was just a soul winner. And, you know, I believe you're sent out by a church because everybody in the Bible has done that. But he was, it's not necessary in the same way that these other gifts are. And we'll show you that. But they do stir churches for soul winning. Like, for example, we have a couple different evangelists, like Tom Williams, who comes here. Tom Williams will tell you, I don't have an office in a local church. I don't have a position in a local church. I'm sent out of, and he has a church he's sent out of in Kentucky right now. He has a pastor, and that's all good, and that's biblical. But he would travel everywhere all the time, helping a lot of churches and winning souls and doing those things. And that's what they do. So we're not talking about them today. So just a few thoughts. Number one, a church should complete believers. Verse 12, for the perfecting of saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then all these other verses, 13 and 14. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, perfect man, not blown about by wind of doctrine. So it's supposed to bring unity, maturity for the perfecting of the saints, and establish good doctrine. So a church is supposed to do these things for you. It didn't say entertain you. It didn't say be a nice club where you meet friends and have fun. It didn't say that. It's supposed to perfect you. It's supposed to give you good doctrine. It's supposed to get you established in the faith. That's what a church does. A church does those things and prepares you for the work of the ministry. It makes it so you can go do God's work. And then, and that's very important. And I've taught on this. I'm not going to teach it right now, but just understand a church's job is not to get people saved at church. Okay? If they get people saved at church, that's all bonus. The church's job, and when churches got away from this, it ruined soul winning, is we're supposed to equip you for the work of the ministry, and you go out and do ministry all week. And you bring your converts back here, and they're matured here. If you make the church a tool to evangelize people, you preach shallow messages and you base everything on the unsaved, you compromise, you change everything, not to what the music that will glorify God the most, but what people will like the most, what the unsaved and blind will like the most, and you change your entire church program because you think the church is to evangelize it. The Bible never says that. Church is to equip them for the ministry. Now, if someone comes to church and gets saved, awesome, praise the Lord. That happened in the Bible, but basically, Jesus sent them out to win people to Christ. That's a biblical pattern, soul winning. Witnessing. That's the biblical pattern. So that's what the church is supposed to do, is prepare you for the ministry, to mature you, to teach you good doctrine. It matures believers. Okay? And so that's what it's for. So the church should complete believers. Number two, Christ is the head of the church. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And to chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 5, and verse 23, it says this, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. I thought it was great. I just saw the biggest Presbyterian church in America, and a good church as far as that goes. They withdrew from their denomination because their denomination has gone wacko and liberal and gone away from the Bible. And of course, this is the one that's growing. All the dead ones that aren't growing are the ones that are compromising everything God's left, and so they have deadness now, and the whole denomination is going to pieces. But this church pulled out. They lost all their buildings. They lost everything. The denomination owns it. Why? Because Christ wasn't the head. And the church finally said, hey, we can't follow you into having people who are abominations being our pastors. We can't do that. We're withdrawing. Of course, that's happening all over. And the good churches are pulling out of the denominations. Why? Because they realize Christ wouldn't want us to do that. That's why we don't have a denomination. That's why Christ is the head of our church. He runs our church. And we want to do things according to what he wants, not according to what society wants, not according to what the latest church trend is or what the people who are ungodly want or according to what people want. It's not about what I want or you want. This Christ is the head of the church. He's in charge. His word is the guidebook. Okay? So Christ is our number one priority. He says in Colossians 1 also that in all things you might have the preeminence in the church and all different places. And so it's his church. It's not a denomination's church. It's not a Vatican's church. It's his church. He is the head. And it's not man's. Number three, he gives gifts to bring the church along and to perfect it. Ephesians 4, we saw, and he gives gifts, and he gave these things for the let's go back there. Notice it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now, We're not going to get into the apostle thing, but just Paul said he was an apostle out of season. So he was a late apostle, very late, okay? Apostle was a certain gift for a certain period of time when we didn't have the New Testament. If Paul was an apostle out of season, just think what an apostle is now, okay? And he wasn't even in the right season. He says, you know, those guys who were Jesus were the apostles, but I was called to be an apostle a little bit late, and I'm out of season, but I am still an apostle. And so, but he gives these gifts for the perfecting of the saints, and he does that. So there are positions in church. Let me take you to Philippians chapter 1. Now, some of the church doesn't do it this way. Don't fight with them on it. It's just church. It's just it's church government. It's not. It's not like the deity of Christ or something. But here's what you'll find. Philippians 1 is going to tell you who is in that church. This is a super spiritual, elite church. Philippians is, and you're going to find the same pattern everywhere. You're going to find three groups of people mentioned. Okay, Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Three groups of people. You got the saints, you got the bishops, you got the deacons. This is a well-established church. That's what you have. You have deacons, you have saints, that's laymen, you have bishops, which is the other office, okay? And we'll show you a little bit more about that. That's a bishop there listed. That's what was in that church. And so just keep in mind that three groups of people is very common, and we'll see it in other spots. So first thing I want to talk about is what is here as bishop, and it's called other things, is the overseer or the feeder, okay? I believe biblically that's called three different terms in the Bible. Most traditionally believe that. By the way, if you look at history, this is the way New Testament. It was very funny. I was reading just somebody who didn't believe in pastoral leadership and their argument on that. And he says, I know all the New Testament and the churches in the early centuries all did it that way, but they were all wrong. But this is kind of the pattern here. Is there's a bishop, an elder, and pastor. You'll never see those people together. Okay? You'll never see with the pastors and bishops, or elders and bishops, or the elders and pastors. You never see those people. Never see any of those together. Okay? Because it's the same office. And I'll show you why it's the same office all over the Bible. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. I'll just show you just around here and there. And because it's three different parts of the same office. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Now you'll see multiple elders or bishops, multiple bishops, and we'll get to that a little later too, in the same church. But you don't see those groups separated. Acts chapter 20, we went here a little bit last week, in verse 17, Paul sends for the elders from Ephesus. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Notice plural elders, single church, okay? We'll get that a little bit later. And then verse 28, talking to these people, now he's teaching them. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. It's the first thing they're supposed to do. Make sure they're right. And over all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Okay? Overseers is one of the gifts here, and that is the word bishop. The same word. The Greek word is episkopos. Okay? Episkopos, the word literally, and we'll get to that, it means a superintendent or overseer. So he says, over which the Holy Ghost has made you bishops. Okay? The elders, the same thing as bishops here in this passage, and they oversee the church. To feed the church of God, their job is to feed the church of God. They are the teachers of the Bible, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Okay, so and just to show you in that passage, you have both elders and bishops talked about as the same group of people. Okay, it's the same person, and it's the same. The word bishop we saw earlier, that's the exact same Greek word in verse 28 that is translated overseer, because he's saying God has made you overseers of the church, and it's just the way it's translated in English. Okay, so first these things are interchangeable. First word we'll go into is elder. The Greek word is presbyteros. Presbyteros. People say Presbyterian. You know some of these words. Episcopal, they get the word from episkopos. And so the word presbyteros or presbyterios means senior elder or counselor. It's a word often used. Sometimes it was used for the elders of Israel. Okay? It means someone who's older, who is on a seat of judgment. The word literally, it means older. That's what the word literally means. But when you use that word for older, you're talking about someone who is older, who you would go to for counsel. Someone who's older who would be the person who gives judgment. In other words, there could be an elderly person who would not be called presbyteros because he's not someone anybody go to for judgment, okay? And that's one of the things there. That's probably the most common word for this position in the New Testament is elder, okay? And that's what the word means. It's part of the wisdom of this office. Second position is bishop, episkopos. That word means superintendent or overseer. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter 5. Superintendent or overseer. Probably right now the churches are maybe 60% don't have an elder board. They would have a pastor leadership and deacons. 40%. That 40% is mostly from John MacArthur. He has a lot of influence, and he's real big on this. And it was almost unheard of 75 years ago, elders in churches. It was very rare the way they have them now. But John MacArthur has a lot of influence, and he's really brought that to be a lot bigger, and that's fine. So we see bishop here. 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders, verse 1, that's the same word elder, of course, presbyteros, that's there. Which are among you, I exhort, to him also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of his glory, which shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. So he's telling the elders, again, same as Acts 20:28, feed the flock of God. The elders' job is, and we'll see it many times, their job is to mainly feed the flock of God. That's the number one thing. Which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Okay, so now we got a second part. He says, if you're an elder, you feed the flock and you take charge of the church. You oversee it. Okay, that's what it says. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not being as being lords over God's heritage, not a dictator, but being an example of a flock. Now he's going to switch words. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall also receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now notice that. In verse 4, he's talking to the elders, and he says, when the chief shepherd comes. And he switches to the word for pastor. Why? Because if you follow the Greek in verse 4 and other passages, you find the word pastor, what it means is shepherd. Okay? And this elder is also supposed to be a shepherd. He's supposed to oversee, but he's supposed to shepherd. That's the third word. Pastor is boimen. It means shepherd, okay? And so if you look at verse 2, feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, and so which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Notice he's talking about the flock. Why? Because he's telling them you are also the pastor, which is the shepherd. The shepherd is the one who leads them to the food, takes them to a field, takes them to water, and protects them. Okay? Now, if we went back to Ephesians 4, you'd see these things are outlined here. Perfecting the saints, edifying the body of Christ, protecting them from bad doctrines, not blown about by every wind of doctrine. That is this job of this person. Let's go to Hebrews 13. And, of course, we're not going to get to every passage on all these things. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, so they have authority, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Same person. Again, that's we're not seeing any variance. On any passage we'll read today, you don't see any variance here. It's the same thing. The overseer feeds. They have the authority and they feed. Whose faith follow? Notice that. You're following their example. The same thing we just read in 1 Peter 5. Considering the end of their conversation, their lifestyle. Verse 17, obey them that have a rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. See it again? They're the pastor. They are the shepherd who's protecting you. who watch, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. It's a very cautious thing in the pastor. There's a lot of reasons. It's a very, very sacred position. One, you have to give an account to God for every person in the church. Nobody else has to do that. That's what it says. It says, and let them give an account of you with joy, not with grief. Because if you don't listen to them and they watch for your souls, they're brokenhearted. They give it with grief, and they have to give an account and say, yeah, I'm sorry we lost them, and I lost those sheep. And so it's very careful. So you should do what they say. But then over and over it says, not by constraint. You're not twisting arms. You can't force people. You lead them as an example. This is how you do it. Let me inspire you. Let me help you. So it's not a dictatorship. It's a shepherd leading. Look, I want to take you guys to good food. Hey, if you go over there, the wolf's going to eat you. Don't do that. I'm not leading you because I want to be in charge. I want to protect you because I want you to be safe. That's a pastor's job. Not, bless God, you do that, I'll whack you over the head. That's not a pastor's job. Okay? They're a protector. That's part of the job. But they have to have the oversight to do that. If someone's telling me what I need to preach, how am I supposed to protect you when God's given me that position? Now, let's go back to Ephesians 4. You know, the great thing, this is the great thing about how God is. Ephesians chapter 4, we started. Verse 11, and it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Just so you know, the pastors and teachers are not two different things. That's one person. That's why when it gives the qualifications of a pastor, it gets very specific. It says they must be apt to teach because they're pastors and teachers. The pastor is a gift that can teach the Bible. If they cannot teach the Bible, they might be a wonderful living person. They might be a godly example. They might be a great leader or whatever. But their main job is to feed the flock of God, and they can't teach. And God bless the guys who try. I've been around preachers who are good people and saying good things. Just nobody could get it. It is for teachers. A pastor should be a teacher. They have to have the gift of teaching. And the main way to tell is you go and say, I learned something. Oh, that's clear. Oh, I get it. That's what a pastor teacher should be. They should be able to teach you. And so these people are, again, in 1 Peter 5, Acts 20, other passages, they're you don't have the pastors and the elders and the bishops all together. You don't have that. You never a single time have that in the Bible. You don't have those things. There can be several of these at one church. Let's go to Acts, Book of Acts. Some people believe that a church can only have one elder, one pastor. And I don't believe that. Acts chapter 11 and verse 30 says this, and which also they did and sent unto the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The elders, that was at Jerusalem. So that church had elders, plural. Acts 14, and just a few passages. I won't get to all. There's a lot of them where you have multiple elders. By the way, Philippians 1:1 said the elder with the deacons and elders. Acts 14 and verse 23, it says, and when they ordained them elders in every church, plural elder, single church. Okay? James chapter 5 says, if any man is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Okay? And so you see those things. These elders, I believe, let me take you to 1 Timothy 5. Let me just show you. 1 Timothy 5. In verse 17. Let the elders that rule well, they're in charge, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now we got something interesting there. It says certain elders, their labor is in the word and doctrine. But obviously the implication there is some elders aren't. Right? Okay? So, Everybody knows what my job is, okay? I'm the pastor teacher of the church, okay? That's my greatest gift. That's what I like doing the most. That's what I do very naturally. That's what I love doing. Now I have to do the other things well, but that is my primary job. And I have that. But we had an assistant pastor for a while. An assistant pastor is an elder. We had elders. We had plural elders. We had an assistant pastor a while, but his primary job I had him doing was not teaching the Bible to everybody. I had him mostly doing administrative stuff and witnessing, because he also had to get to an evangelist, okay? And that was his job, and that's fine. So you can have someday we might have a children's church pastor, because we have a giant children's church. We got to figure out where to put all the kids and organize all that, and we put him in charge of that, but he might not teach that much. We might have somebody in charge of children's ministries, and they also are in charge of the bus ministry. And they might be doing a lot of administrative, and they might not be the teacher, okay? And so that's an elder. That's someone that is a pastor. He is still someone who should be a wise counselor. He's still someone who should be administrating, still someone with all these gifts. But you can have several of these guys all over the place. Let me take it to Acts chapter 5. I'm hurrying, so we're doing good. Now I can slow down just a little bit. Okay, Acts 6. Sorry, I said Acts 5, Acts 6. Now, here's the church of Jerusalem. Huge church. 3,000 the first Sunday. About 5,000 later saved. Big, 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 big church. And these elders or pastors or bishops, whatever you call them. By the way, in the first few centuries, they called them bishops. That's they always called them. Nobody was called pastor. Nobody's called elder. They called bishops. That was just the term out of the Bible. You can pick any one of them you want. You can call them presbyters if you wanted to go from the Greek. The title is, we know the title in America, pastor. We don't use the term priest on purpose, because never in the New Testament do you see the term priest used for this office, because we're all priests. We all get to go directly to God. And so it's not a biblical term. We don't call him father, because Jesus said, don't call any man on earth your father. You know, we're talking about the rabbi position. He says, don't. But any of those positions, I have no problem with something called elder, pastor, teacher. Elder, pastor, or bishop, they're all biblical terms. They're all fine. No problem at all. Because they're using it changeably. Again, we've already shown you a couple passages, but there's several passages where they just switch them around. Acts 6, it says, in those days the number of the disciples was multiplied, and there arose a murmuring in the Grecians against the Hebrews, problem in the church, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The church was feeding the widows, and they were feeding the Jewish widows, but they weren't feeding the Greek widows. Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, this is where everything gets so mixed up in church government here. The pastors were overseeing. These were actually the apostles, but they were doing the job of an elder. They were overseeing, and they were also feeding the widows. Can I tell you, when you feed shut-ins who can't come to church and people who are sick like that, you don't just walk in and hand them food. You comfort them, you pray with them, you love on them, and you teach them and give them a Bible study if they can't make it to church, all those things. And pretty soon that's all they were doing. Now the Greeks come and said, hey, you need to go to our widows too. And they said, guys, we cannot do this. We are not going to pray and study the Bible, and that's our job. Our job is to feed you, and we're so busy doing this. And he says, choose out seven men that we can put over this business. These people are the third group of people, the deacons. The word deacon in the Greek, deaconos is all it is, it literally means servant. That's all it means. A deacon's a servant. And what do? In this passage, they feed widows. They basically are people who make it so that the pastor doesn't have to do everything. Because there's something about churches, I don't understand it, I don't get it, I never will quite get it, I didn't do this to my pastor. There's something about church that actually says, that's the pastor's job. What? Yes. It's the pastor's job. What is? Yes. If there's a job needs done, it's a pastor's job. What, painting, clean the floor, scrub the walls, fix the vehicles, visit anybody, buy the stuff for the church? Yep. It just happens. It's just the way it goes. And eventually your pastor doesn't have time. Pastor told me, he said, I am so busy putting out fires in the church, I don't have time to pray. And eventually the pastor gets so busy doing everything and that he starts not being able to feed you well. In other words, the chef starts feeding you raw food. It's not good for you, and because you can't cook it up. And so that's just what normally happens. And so God ordained this other thing called a servant. That's all it's called. That's if you didn't translate it to English, you would say there's the layman, there's the bishop, and there's the servant. Okay, and that's the deacons here. And so they appointed seven men over this job. And they had that. Let me take it to 1 Timothy 3. Now, the funny thing is, is the way churches are done now is the majority of churches in America and the majority of churches around the world, outside of course Catholic churches and strong denominational churches, is a church has a pastor and a church has a deacon board, and they're all co-equal leaders of the church. Do you see how unbiblical that is? And boy, are there a lot of problems with that. And here's the problem. Let me tell you the reason there's such a problem with it. The problem with it is because you follow the Bible, God always gives a man a vision. You want to look at a nation, look at a family, look at anything you want. God chooses a man and says, lead. I'm telling you what to do. And that's always the pattern. It's never deviated from. It was a judge. It was a king. It was a prophet. It's the dad. It was Jesus. It was who God always uses a man. It just and gives someone the vision, says, go to this thing. And he speaks to them. And then they didn't like with Moses. And they said, you take too much upon you. Moses said, God, I'm just telling you what God told me. You guys didn't want to go on the mount. I did. You know, and it's always about pattern. The problem is that man gets a vision from God, and then all of a sudden he has to go through 27 different committees to try to do that. And boy, that becomes a problem. Now, I don't believe that the office has absolute authority. I think that a pastor can be removed. Okay? But as long as he's there and God's speaking to him, then he should be able to lead. He's commanded by God to take the oversight. Commanded by God. When he speaks the word of God, it says, obey them. That's what the Bible says. And it's all over, and we've read lots of passages about that. But they're commanded to do that. Now, the pastor is a qualified person. Okay, the bishop. Now, watch this. 1 Timothy 3. It says, this is the true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. We mentioned that earlier. Not given to wine, nor striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You learn how to be in charge. If you can't handle a family, you can't handle a church. Not a novice. You cannot be somebody new. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Okay? Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. So he's a qualified man, a bishop. Now, see that list of qualifications there? You see it's got that list of qualifications. Same list, different book. Let me take it to Titus. Let's see if I can get this. And Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this cause I left you in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. Okay? Now he's going to have the same qualifications for an elder. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife. You know what's funny? There's nothing to do with anything I'm teaching today. Isn't it funny that Mormons, this 18-year-old kid's got this big tag that says elder? It says an elder has to be the husband of one wife. Do you know a Mormon can't get married until they go on their on their mission when they're single, and they're called elders, wise older man. And so I said that to a Mormon missionary. I was witnessing it one time, and he says, "Well, you know," I said, "How can you have the elder on there? Are you the husband of one wife?" He said, "No." I said, "Do you know what elder qualifications in the Bible are? Read Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. He gives you qualifications. See if you fit those." Let's see. Ordain elders in every city, verse 5, as I appointed thee, that if any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, by the way, it's hard for a woman to do that, a woman pastor, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, looking at verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. Notice that just switch from elder to bishop. Same office, same qualifications. Why does he have to have his children under authority? For a bishop must be blameless. Why is he not accused of riot or unruly? For a bishop must be blameless. Elder and bishop used interchangeably. Again, it's always that way in the Bible. As a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. Again, same qualifications, same person. Obviously, it switches terms in the middle of the passage. Okay? And so we see that. Now, well, I just had to say this. An elder should not be a novice. He should not be just some guy you pick off the street. We have this problem sometimes overseas where they just grab the closest guy and make him the pastor. A pastor can't be divorced. A pastor can't be have a bunch of problems. He can't have an alcohol problem. He can't be greedy. He's got just a bunch of qualifications. He can't have a bunch of different wives. He's got about a bunch of different qualifications. He can't be a brawler. He can't be covetous. All these qualifications, many of these qualifications, is given for the bishop, for the elder. It's all the same office. It's always given, it used interchangeably. So, that is not just someone where you have eight of them in the church and just pick them out among lay people. They can't be a novice. Can't just say this. Now, deacons, here's an amazing thing. A deacon is just as qualified, but it goes farther because a deacon's wife is qualified. In 1 Timothy 3, the pastor's wife is never qualified. Okay, thank God for that. God had foresight, because everybody thinks that a pastor's wife is a position that makes her have to do a whole bunch of things. It is not. My wife is not obligated to do anything in the church. She's a layman. She works for us as a secretary part-time, but she doesn't have an office. We call her the pastor's wife, but the deacon's wife is qualified, and she has to be certain ways. He gives a bunch of lists for her. So you have deacons to help out so the pastor doesn't have to, so he can go and spend time in the Bible and in prayer and do those things. And he does that. Now, here's where most of the churches that I've been brought up on differentiate a little bit. If I had my druthers, and again, I wouldn't fight with this at this at all. I wouldn't mind if a church is doing it either way. If a church, I think a deacon may be a full-time position. And here's the problem. Right now is a real problem finding deacons in churches. One, because they're so qualified. Their family has to be a certain way. Their lifestyle has to be a certain way. There's so many qualifications. They're as qualified as a pastor, and a pastor has many qualifications. Many, many, many. Okay? Deacon has all his qualifications. Here's the other thing that we have a real problem with right now, is they have to have time. Because I am not going to, and we will vote on who our deacons are, I will not want a deacon who has a position who can't come and serve. I'm too busy. The deacon says, I can't come up and feed widows. I can't go visit people. I can't go to this job. I can't go to that job. Well, you can't be a deacon. We're all so busy. You know, I know one church. Now, remember, the Bible doesn't command you to have deacons. They got the deacons when the pastors couldn't get the jobs done anymore. Brother Fisher, his church runs about 1,800 people. They don't have a single deacon. Somebody asked him, why don't you have a deacon? He says, because our pastors get everything done we need to get done. And if we can't, then we'll get deacons. Does that make biblical sense? Because that's the way they did that. But deacons are good. Deacons are important, and churches had them. And I would like to have deacons who aren't the ones who preach, aren't the ones who run things, but the ones who go and visit. The ones who go and love on people, the ones who go comfort people, the ones who go to the nursing homes, the ones who visit the widows. That would be a wonderful, wonderful thing, because I can't do everything. I mean, if I just told you what I did this week, you'd say, Pastor, you shouldn't be doing all that. this week. I was in the ceiling this week of this building. I was in vehicles this week, fixing vehicles. I was doing trash things at the church. I was vacuuming. I was repairing things. I was working on computer things at the church. I was doing, I was on the computer. I mean, I was doing 1,000 different things. And I don't mind that. It's fine. It's, I have plenty of time to study the Bible and prepare everything. That's fine. I am not too busy. But I was talking to people and witnessing to people, and I was counseling people, and I was doing all kinds of things, and that's fine. It would be great to have someone who just could go and serve people. And we hope to have that. But they do not have to be full-time in our church. I would just want to make sure they have time. We say, hey, we got so-and-so, and they're in the hospital. Can you go visit them? So-and-so is in the nursing home. Can you go over there? So-and-so needs some food brought to them. Can you go take them food? My children are deacons right now. And I think that would be good. So that's kind of the church administration. Now, let me say, having said all that, and they, got, of course, got the layman. And we see all those things. What else do you want to get into? Nothing. We're out of time. I want to say this. That's the basic pattern. You got a guy who's speaking the word of God, or guys who are speaking the word of God. Some of them are the ones, there's elders who might not speak the word of God, but they're all elders, bishops, pastors. They are the pastors and teachers. One of them is. And that perhaps head pastor with some assistant pastors, they do everything that gets done. They don't get it all done. They can't get it all done. They get deacons. And the deacons, and by the way, the layman, for example, I don't have all the passages with me, but Acts 6 and other passages in Acts, they voted. They chose the deacons out. So when we choose deacons, you'll vote on them, and we'll say, so-and-so, these are our prospective deacons, and I will make sure they meet the qualifications. And by the way, I don't let the church see it to meet the qualifications. It's very embarrassing because they can't be divorced. And have you ever been divorced? Well, yeah. No, I'll vet them first just to make sure they qualify, okay, in that. And then they'll come, and then we'll present them. The church will vote on them. The laymen have those things. They vote sometimes on things. And just like in our church. So we try to do things this way. And we have a major decision. We vote on it as a church. Daily things. Do we buy blue and red carpet? Do we have a big church vote? No, that's how you split churches. Do we vote on where to move this building? Yes. Do we vote on deacons? Yes. Do we vote on when you buy we're going to go buy a new van for $10,000. We're going to vote on it. Every major decision we vote on. Every little decision to have fights and have a bureaucratic disaster and have strife and splits in church and things never get done. Listen. We're not going to vote on it. It's too tedious. But every major decision, sure, we'll vote on that. I'll tell you this story of the pastor, one of my pastors. He took over a church that was a bureaucratic church. Bureaucratic, 22 committees, and then the committee to oversee the committees, as they had in the church. And he brought his assistant pastor with him, and his assistant pastor got into his office, and so he walked in his office and said, "You have the picture of your family on the wall." And he says, "Yeah, aren't they beautiful? That's my family." He says, "I'm part of the decorating committee, and you didn't get that approved." And he took it off the wall. And said, "Well, we'll call for a meeting, and in about 2 weeks we'll get together and we'll vote on whether you can have that picture on your wall." You really don't want a church that does that. When somebody says, "Hey, God wants to do this, let's go change the world. Let's go win souls. Let's go soul winning at 10 time. Can we vote on whether we go soul winning at 10 o'clock or 11? Oh, you won't get anywhere as a church. You just became the church department bureau. You run like the government. And the government doesn't get anything done good. So, big things. All of a sudden, a pastor by him starts preaching false doctrine. We got a process. I'm not an absolute authority. I can be removed. Okay? We need servants, we need deacons, we need that. That's the basic thing. Now, some of the church wants to have deacons a little bit this way, or wants to have this many deacons, or the pastor says, "You know what, I like the deacons to be an advisory board with me on things." Great. That's all good. That's all biblical. That's all fine. There's a lot of realm in there. But the basic thing is, you have a person who speaks the Bible who's the authority, you have deacons who are servants, you have laymen who help out in the big decisions, and that's a pretty simple thing, right? It's not took a long time to say that, but it's not real complicated. And multiple elders is a biblical thing in a church. They do different things and do different jobs and oversee different things. And they're qualified, of course, all the biblical things, and trained and taught and called of God. The Bible says no man takes his honor to himself. It's not just a guy. These are all important people. Let me say this. One of the reasons, one of the biggest problems in churches, and I've had this just a couple times, I had a businessman come in and tell me how we ought to start running this thing like a business. And how you need to do this and run it this way and start compromising this and changing this and bowing to people in this and doing this. And he's a great businessman. And I said, we're not a business. He said, no, if you did this, you'd grow and you'd become a big, you'd become so big. And I know so-and-so church, they run it like a business. They have this and this and this. And I said, listen, I got a degree in this. I've been studying this since I was 17. I don't come and tell you how to run a business. You're an expert in this machinery. I don't tell you how to run the machinery. I don't go to a plumber and say, you know what, you need 14 pastors on your plumbing board to tell you how to be a plumber. You're not trained in that. Okay? This is all I do. You might not understand why I put a songbook on every other chair. Not on every chair. You know that's on purpose? We say, Pastor, we got enough songbooks for every chair. We do. But when there's a songbook in every chair, people do this. When there's a songbook in every other chair, they share and do this. And the singing, when they go like this, to da-da-da-da, and they, do you know little things like that you probably wouldn't know unless you've been to Bible college or been a pastor or sit around pastors' conferences and talk to pastors. And you know, a church budget's not like a business budget for a machine shop. It's just different. So in other words, we want elders who have been trained, who understand the ministry is not a business. And I don't know a plumber's job, so I'm not going to come tell a plumber how to do it. Now, I'm open to suggestions. We get lots of suggestions. And I love them, and I listen to them, and I get great ideas, and people help me all the time. But there's authority, and then there's wisdom, and then there's training, just like everybody should have training. And those are all, that's why we kind of, that's why God puts it that way. He says, let the person who speaks the word of God, the issue is the Bible, so let him be the authority. Okay, so we see that. Okay. All right, let's bow for prayer, and we'll be dismissed. I'm way late. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. Lord, however we run our church, we get some basics here, but there's a lot of room in there to do things a little differently. Help us have wisdom how our church should run, because every church can be a little different. And I pray you'd give us wisdom, and may it be a peace. Thank you, Lord. We've had 18 years of peacefulness and productiveness. And Lord, we need to get some deacons someday. We need to get some other elders. And I pray that you just help us to get to that point where we need them. We need to grow and get more people and do more greater things, Lord. And I pray you just help our church. Help us to follow your will. Help us all to have the mind of Christ so when we vote on major things that we get along and we have peace as we always have so we can go forward and do great things for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.